Romans chapter 16. We made it, guys. This is the end of the book. Romans 16. You thought I would never finish this book, but we're finally here. We are going to skip around a little bit today, mostly because I don't want to read tons and tons of names. So Pastor McKenna told me that he would be disappointed if we didn't cover all these names, so I might have him come up and read the sections that we skip over. No, but there are a few names here that are going to stick out to us, and so we'll call those names out, and we'll discuss those here. Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for this time that we have to look into your word, this time that we have to just share what's going on in each other's lives. And Lord, just looking at even just the positive testimony we heard of just being able to hear other people who are being faithful in your word. Lord, may that be the testimony of every one of us. May when people come in contact with us, they would, if nothing else, walk away and just say, wow, that person is constantly in God's word. Lord, we know that that's where we're going to find our joy, that's where we're going to find our happiness, is not in anywhere in the world, but, and Lord, just in you and in your word. And Lord, you help us to be seeking that out daily. Lord, we just thank you again for our time here this evening. We just pray that as I bring forth what it is that you would have for us here in Romans, that what is done and said would bring honor and glory to your name. Pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So Phoebe's our first name that we see here in chapter 16. So what was Phoebe doing? Phoebe is essentially delivering the letter. So this is going to be the second time that Paul kind of makes this kind of statement, where he wants you to be looking out for the needs of someone who's providing for your spiritual needs. This is what Phoebe was doing. Phoebe was attempting to provide for the spiritual needs of the church here at Rome. So I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church. Then down in verse 2, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer, helper of many, and myself also. So this as becometh saints. So what is it that becometh saints? Like, why say as becometh saints? Why not just say, help her out? Why is it different than how the world would help somebody out? Why is it different to call out it being something that's done by saints? Absolutely. There's a bond of love there. How did Christ say that the world would know we were his disciples, that we are saints? Love for the brethren, right? Just looking out for people. When the way that we treat people should look different than how the world treats them. In the context of us as a church, in the context of us toward other believers, and the context of us toward other people, the way that we treat people should look different. It should be treating them with love. So that brings us down to the next group, these next couple that we're going to talk about, Priscilla and Aquila. Where have we heard these names before? We haven't heard these names before in context with Rome. What church were they at? The church at Corinth, right? That's the church that they came from. So why is he calling them out to the Roman church? Verse 3, greet Aquila and Priscilla, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. So why all of a sudden would we be mentioning people from Corinth in the Roman church? Okay, maybe it's just that they're at Rome at this time. Do you guys remember the very first week we studied Romans? We mentioned that something had happened. What had happened? The Yeah, the Christians, the Jews, they've been kicked out of Rome. Where did they go? Everywhere. They went across the known world at the time. They were scattered. They were dispersed. If you actually go back and read in Acts, you'll see that they came from Rome, actually just outside of Rome. So this is home for them. So yes, they were in Corinth, but when everything opened back up and the Jews were allowed back in, Aquila and Priscilla, they went back home. They went back to Rome. So that's where they are here down in verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. And he goes on and he's going to give a lot more greetings of a lot more names. Now, keep in mind, who is Paul? He's an apostle, right? So if you were to think of like kind of like a hierarchy in Christianity, he's like the top, right? Why mention other people's names? If you're the most important person, you're writing the book, why put other people's names in there? Kind of demonstrates where his heart is, doesn't it? He didn't view himself as the most important person. You read his books and you see humility from the beginning to the end. When he talks positively about people, he talks positively about other people. When he talks negatively about people, most of the time, he talks about himself in that kind of light. As the person who's the least of all the saints. As the person who's struggling with sin. As the person who wants to do what's right but constantly finds himself not doing that. But when it comes to other people, he lifts them up. Now, there are people that he doesn't lift up. What people doesn't Paul lift up? People who distort the gospel, right? People who create divisions in churches, people who completely walk away from the Lord, he'll call those people out. But people who are trying to be faithful, he lifts them up. What can we learn from that? Maybe we should be doing the same thing. When someone has been a blessing in your life, someone has helped you in some way spiritually, lift them up. Talk well about them. That's another way that we can show love is by talking well of other people. When you talk well of other people, it demonstrates that you don't view yourself as kind of like the pinnacle of Christianity. If you can say, hey, look, this person, like they really helped me out with this. They helped me out with that. This person, I look up to them spiritually because they have a great marriage, because their family is walking with the Lord. I want to have a family like that. I want to have a marriage like that. I want my life to look somewhat like these other people. We are told to do that. We're told to look at godly people in our lives and set them up as an example as far as they follow Christ, right? That's as far as our example, because no one's perfect. You could pick anyone in this church and be like, well, I can't follow them because, you know, they struggle with... No one's perfect. Look around at the people that are around us. Look for people who are doing something well and then try to emulate that. Look for people who are following the scripture and emulate that. When you hear of somebody who's spending their time daily in God's word and they're talking about it to other people, emulate that. That is worth emulating. That is worth copying in your own life. And that takes us down to verse 16. Salute one another with a holy kiss. We see this a number of times in scripture. Do we greet each other that way today? But what is something we can learn from that? What does a holy kiss, or as it's translated in another place in Scripture, a kiss of charity, a kiss of love, what does that demonstrate? Love for the brethren. Again, how will people know that we are Christ's disciples? Because we love each other. It's really easy to shake someone's hand, smile, and walk away and be like, I can't stand that person. Like, right? I think probably all of us have felt that at some point in time towards somebody. But we really need to work hard that we're not feeling that way toward other people, and especially not of Christians. Again, nobody in here is perfect. Even you, no matter who you are, even I have flaws. I have things that probably drive some of you completely bonkers. Some of you guys probably have things that drive other people nuts. You have to be willing to look past those and to show love and care to those people. So no, we don't greet each other with a holy kiss. But it should be said that our greeting demonstrates that we love each other. Our greeting demonstrates that we care about each other. And then that kind of takes us to where we're going to spend the rest of our time here, verse 17. And this is kind of Paul's final instruction. Verse 17 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions." So we hear this term, mark them. What comes to mind? I'm sorry?
Watch out.
Watch out? Absolutely. Actually, if you look at the word mark, the word mark literally means to watch carefully. So watching out would be a very apt way of looking at that. So watching someone carefully. Sometimes we get the idea of mark and we almost have the idea like you keep a Sharpie in your pocket and you mark them, you know. And a check mark means you're good, the X means you're bad. But when it comes to mark, it comes to watching someone carefully. And we're not just told to mark people, watch them carefully, in the context of, in case they're doing something that's wrong, but Philippians 3:17 says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which follow, so as ye have an example of us." Literally, mark them that are walking biblically. Watch carefully those who are walking according to God's word. So we're supposed to be marking people on either side. Marking people who are causing division, marking people who are walking according to God's word. And why would we watch these two groups carefully? Just so we can see what they're up to. Why watch them carefully? Why watch someone who is attempting to live out God's word carefully? And why watch someone who's creating problems in the church carefully? Exactly. And it is to stay away from. This idea of watching out for someone who's causing division, it has the idea of keeping your distance away from them, not associating with them. But on the other side, when it comes to someone who's following Christ, it has the exact opposite idea of being close to them, not keeping distance from them. Inviting those type of people into your lives. Those should be your close friends. People who want God's word to be the primary thing in their lives, those should be the people that we're building our close friendships with. Because hopefully, those are the people that we want to emulate, you know, because we want to be growing in our relationship with God. Mark them which cause divisions. And offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. If someone is causing division, it's really obvious, right? They absolutely know that they're causing division. Is that how that always works? What do we learn today in the morning message? And he talks about the murmuring. Like, every time that we participate in that, and we participate in the murmuring, we oftentimes are participating in causing division. And we don't even realize it. If I ask you all to raise your hand, I'm not going to do that, and say, how many of you want to cause division? I doubt very seriously any hand would go up. Any hand at all. But I would venture to say that every one of us, if not extremely close to every one of us, have caused division on some level. So, is he telling us that we're all supposed to avoid each other because we're all divisive people? Well, obviously not, because we just said that we're supposed to be treating each other with love, greeting each other, inviting people in. So, if we acknowledge the fact that murmuring on some level is creating division, but that's not necessarily the people that we're supposed to avoid, who are we supposed to be avoiding? It's the people who are constantly causing division. The people who are constantly murmuring. The people who are constantly creating that division inside the church. Now, even those people might not realize that they're causing division. But when we see it, how should we address it? the moment that anyone causes division anywhere, anyone murmurs, anyone does these things, if we immediately isolate, just want nothing to do with that person, does that actually help them? What would help them? Yeah, pointing out scripture, right? Doing it in such a way that's loving, because if we all admit that on some level we have murmured against someone else, we have kind of had that complaining spirit, that divisive spirit, if we all realize we were there, how would you want to be approached if you said something or did something that was creating some level of division? You want someone to be like, with a caring spirit, come to you and say, hey, we probably shouldn't talk about that. Or we probably should, speak well of that person. Or we probably should, if they come to you in love, it's a lot easier to take. Because we all come up short, right? No one here is perfect. So how we address people has to be the way we would want to be addressed. In love. But we have to stand up. If someone's going to be creating division, we have to be willing to say something. If you don't stand up and you just allow them to create the division inside the church, what happens? Just keeps going and going and creates more and more division, right? So we have to be willing to stand up. So you'll actually see this principle in Titus chapter 3. And in Titus chapter 3, he's looking at someone who's creating division through wrong doctrine. And what does he tell us in Titus chapter 3? Titus chapter 3 tells us that we're supposed to confront them two times and then be completely done with them. That's someone who's teaching a false doctrine. So if you have a Sunday school teacher that's standing up and teaching something, you're like, whoa, that's false doctrine. We're supposed to stand up, confront them at least twice, and then that's it. But when it comes to someone who's just murmuring, who's causing division in the church, what do you do with that? What's the biblical pattern for dealing with someone who's being divisive within a church? I'm sorry? It'd be our church discipline passage, right? We look at it and we say, okay, so how does church discipline begin? By taking them right up in front of the church. You were causing division, so here it is. No, that even starts off with a one-on-one discussion. Why? That's the goal, right? The goal is restoration. The goal is to see that person restored. And more often than not, if you can go one-on-one and approach somebody about a problem that's in their life, and you can do it with love, oftentimes that's the end of it. They're like, wow, I didn't see that. I didn't know that I was acting that way. I didn't know that I was coming across that way. I had no idea. Because if I were to have you raise your hand, who wants to cause division? I doubt any of you would raise your hand. So if any of us are causing division, all it takes is someone to come up and say, hey, look, this isn't right in your life. And hopefully that's the end of it. Hopefully that's where restoration takes place. And you don't go the next steps because the person can take a step back and say, hey, you know what? You're right. I need to make sure that I'm not talking poorly about other people or creating division in these ways. Verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So who are they serving? Themselves, right? They're not serving God. So, what divisions were taking place in the Roman church? We've discussed a number of them. The Jews and the Gentiles. So, specifically, let's say the way that the Jews looked at the Old Testament, and we'll say the ceremonial law, they wanted to implement like the dietary requirements, circumcision, feast days. They wanted to bring all that into the church. Do you think that those people thought they were serving the Lord or serving their own belly? They thought they were serving the Lord. Do you see how easy it is to get things mixed up where you feel like you're on the right track when you might be causing division? This is why I think a lot of us, and if not all of us, probably have caused division on some level, because we don't, a lot of times, most of the time, we probably don't even realize we've done it. We feel like we're doing something good. Sometimes, for some of us, it's some little thing like, hey, you should pray for this person. They're going through this, and we end up sharing something that we have no business sharing, and it's more or less gossip, but we kind of shroud it in, I'm serving the Lord by praying for this person and telling you to pray for this person, when really we're serving our own bellies. We do this in a lot of different areas. And it's really easy for us to deceive ourselves. Why? Because of our flesh, right? It's way easier to talk about somebody in a negative way than, as Paul has just done, than to lift other people up. We don't cause division by lifting other people up. We cause division by doing the opposite of that, putting other people down. That's where our division comes in. Verse 19, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning the evil. He's saying, hey, look, the whole world, and he brought this out a little bit at the beginning, like they know you're a good church. They know you're good people. And I want you to be wise unto that which is good. How can we be wise unto that which is good? Spending time in God's Word, right? How do I know what's good unless I actually study out what's good? You have to spend time in God's Word. And how are we simple concerning evil? By staying far away from it, right? Keeping it so far out of our lives that we're not becoming familiar with it. It's not becoming a part of our lives where we understand, we know it so well because it's been part of our lives for 5, 10, 15, 20 years. That has no place in a Christian's life. Sin that we just allow to linger, so where we're not simple toward it, we understand it, that's our sin. Like, that shouldn't be that way in a Christian's life. We should be simple towards sin, to the point where it's like we're not familiar with it. We're far from it. Can you minister to someone when you haven't experienced that same sin? Can you minister to a drug addict? Could you sit down and just with the Bible help a drug addict out? But oftentimes we think, oh, if I haven't been through that, then I can't help that person. We have God's Word, and it is completely sufficient. You don't have to experience sin to help somebody else out that's sinning. Sin is sin, and it's destructive in any form. Verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Does that little statement bring back any memories of other passages in Scripture? Satan being bruised under someone's feet? Genesis. So if we look at that Genesis passage, wouldn't we say that that's already happened? Satan having been bruised under the foot of Christ? So why in this passage would we say that the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly? What's going on in this church? They have division that's come into this church. They've had these problems that have come into this church. And Paul's saying, hey, if you're doing what I'm telling you in this book, and you get rid of this division, you get rid of these problems, you mark those who are causing the division in the church, then Satan is going to, his ability to come in and to ruin the church is going to be completely cut short. If you stop people who are causing division, then the division stops. Division continues when we allow people who are causing division to continue to have a voice, when we allow them to continue to cause the division. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Then he goes on and he gives a few more names here between verse 21 and 23. Again, he's just lifting up other people who are working with him that have since moved on there to Rome. And then he finishes this this last chapter with just an incredible paragraph, and it's a lot to read, but stick with me. This is just, it gives us an incredible picture of who God is. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scripture of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. If you were to kind of put this in my own words, and it would be, this is the grace of Jesus Christ, which is given to you all and has the power to establish you. He is giving you salvation. And this salvation isn't something that is just completely made up in the New Testament. This is a salvation that has been and can be seen all the way throughout the Old Testament. The Old Testament, this is what he's saying. The Old Testament writers, they wrote about the same salvation that we have today, but they just didn't understand everything that they were writing about. When Paul and these other apostles were out witnessing, what Bible did they use? Did they hold out their own letters? Like, hey, actually, I just wrote this to the church of Ephesus. You know, this will help you get saved. I just wrote this to the church at Rome. Like, this is going to make the gospel so clear. No, they were using the Old Testament scriptures to show them the gospel. It's like, hey, the gospel was there the whole time. And now we see that we clearly see that it is faith that gets us to heaven. It is faith that shows us salvation. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. And that's the book of Romans. What have you guys thought about the book of Romans? What stuck out to you the most? If you were to say, like, this is the one thing in the book of Romans that I feel like jumped out the most, what would you say it is? And it's probably different for everyone here, so there's not like a wrong answer. I think the one theme that has jumped out... Go ahead. I don't want to steal anything from you.
No, I was just going to say kind of the clarity of the gospel.
Yeah, it really does. And it demonstrates how free the gospel is to everyone. And people who thought that they had more-ish salvation because they were Jews or less because they were Gentiles, he just kind of wipes all that away. Doesn't matter if you're a servant, if you're a master. Doesn't matter if you're a man, a woman. It doesn't matter what your, you know, what race you are. Like, none of that matters. The gospel is offered freely. Yeah, it just offers incredible clarity. I think the one thing that jumps out in the book more than anything else to me is unity is possible if we'll be humble. If you pull all of the themes out, all of the problems that are created, the lack of unity, like almost all of them, are based around pride. Pride that they thought their way was better. Pride that they thought that, you know, what they believed was better. Their preferences were better. You know, it's just that constant pride that comes up over and over again. And how many times isn't that the same thing that's destructive here at our church? We get proud, and then we... just with a lack of humility, end up treating the people around us with that pride. And it just drives people away. It causes division. Anybody else? What jumps out with the book of Romans? Yeah, Mr. Meg.
One verse, I think, summed up the gospel. 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Yeah, it's available to anybody. Anybody who tries to lessen that in any way, it's like, no, it's only available to pretty good people. People who look like me. No, it's available to absolutely everybody. What a blessing. Nothing except your own sin, right? When you lose your salvation. It's amazing how clear the scripture is on some of these points, and then we come in with our theology and muddy the water. But it's just the scripture's clear. When you're saved, when you've truly put your faith in Christ, there's nothing that's going to separate us from the love of God. All right, we'll close with a word of prayer. I'll let you guys go. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you that you have given us your word. You have allowed us to be able to study it. You've allowed us to be able to memorize it, to grow together. And Lord, would you help us to treasure your word? Would you help us to see that there is tremendous value in spending time in your word, in studying out even some of the difficult truths that are there? Lord, would you help us to see that value and to be willing to work for it? Lord, we thank you for what you do for us. Praise the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.